Our scripture text this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, reading verse 16 through verse 20. Let us hear the reading of the Word of God. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let us pray again. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these glorious words, for the greatness and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Help us to rightly apply them to the day and times in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1644, a book was written in England called Lex Rex. That's Latin. I never had Latin in school. I have to take somebody else's word for it. Lex Rex, with a subtitle, The Law is King. The book was written by Scots Presbyterian named Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford was a commissioner to the Westminster Assembly, from which we get the Westminster Confession of Faith. Charles Spurgeon spoke of Samuel Rutherford one time and said that the writings of Rutherford were as close as any man on earth could ever come to biblical inspiration. Rutherford wrote Lex Rex as an argument in England against the principle of the divine right of kings. The idea that the king on earth of England or any nation has a divine absolute right and power to rule as if he were God. Rex, they taught, the king, Lex, is law. That's the divine right of kings. The king, he is law. He is the final authority on earth. And Rutherford argued during the reign of Charles I just the opposite. Lex Rex, the law is king. The law of God is above the king. And the king cannot usurp the law of God. If he does, and this is one of the conclusions of his book, if he does, the people have a right to replace the king. Whoa! That was a dangerous thing to say back in 1600s. If the king usurps the law of God, the people have a right to replace him. Now, this is in the times when kings ruled for their entire lives, and their sons and their sons inherited the throne. After Oliver Cromwell and the restoration of Charles II to the throne of England as king, the book Lex Rex was banned and burned. Rutherford was accused of treason and was appointed to be tried by the courts of England. But he got sick and died before the trial. God is merciful, I suppose. Francis Schaeffer, in one of his books, argues that John Locke, who is considered the root of much of the thinking in America, jurisprudence and civil government, that John Locke borrowed from Rutherford the social contract was used as a basis for the American form of government. We have a constitution. We have a law above the king. And the king can be replaced. That's why we have elections every 4 years. Because Mr. Rutherford had a great impact on history. The law, the Constitution, is above the king, presidents and lawmakers. And the people have a right to replace the king. Thus, with democratic elections, the president of the United States will not rule until he dies. Whatever party, whatever president, thank God. We don't want that. We don't want the president ruling until he dies. Every 4 years, we elect a new president. You can be replaced. And you will be replaced because there is a law higher than you. You are not the final law. The concept of lex rex, the law is king, is, I believe, derived from the Bible. From such scripture texts as we've just read. God is sovereign and he has expressed his holy will in the word of God. No man on earth, kings or presidents or judges, has a right to rule contrary to the law of God. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, Jesus Christ. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Without his power and blessing, it will all fall apart. Jesus Christ is the king. The book of Revelation reminds us. I'll read a few passages quickly. Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and forever." Revelation 17:14. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of all kings. And those who are with him are called, and the chosen and the faithful. Revelation 19:16. And on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. I think we say that too much. We forget what it means. He is the king of all kings. Name me a king and I'll tell you who his king is. Name me a lord. Name me somebody in authority and I'll tell you who his king is. For Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the ascended Christ, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, today is King of all kings and he is Lord of all lords. Let the kings listen. Rex lex is faulty. Lex Rex is the truth. Lex Rex, the law, is king. Christ is king over all things. By virtue of being the creator of all things, he has a right to rule. And this extends to thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. Verse 16 of Colossians 1. It covers all the bases. Jesus is Lord, ruler of all rulers, and there is no authority than God. And every king needs to recognize that truth. God ordains authorities on earth, but none must rule apart from him. Now this applies to all authorities. All authorities. Individual, family, church, and the civil magistrate. We'll look quickly at each of these this morning. In the realm of the individual, the law is king. In Acts 16:31, when the Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul responded, "Believe on Jesus Christ." No, that's not what he said, right? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." If Jesus is not Lord, Jesus is not God. You must believe on Jesus Christ as the Lord, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When Christians are converted as individuals, Jesus not only becomes their Savior, but also he becomes their Lord, their King. As a Christian, you can no longer rule yourself, but you cry out for Jesus to rule you. We are justified by the blood of Christ alone. Then we pray for God's grace that we might submit to his kingship. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior unless you have Jesus as your Lord. You cannot divide him into two parts. Thus, as individuals, there is a law above ourselves. There is one that is higher than we are. Lex Rex, the law is king. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where someone was arguing that since we are saved by grace, then we can live any way we want to live. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "What shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Can I just live any way I want to since I've been justified by faith? Is there any law above me and what I want? And Paul says, God forbid. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? You see, even in the individual, there is no room for a tyranny of the flesh in the life of the believer. We have died into sin and we are to live into Christ. In the family, there is no room for tyranny. Yes, the Bible specifies that men, the husband, the father, is to be the head of the house. Quite contrary to modern movements. In the 1960s, when I was a young man, and the Christian faith had just about died. I don't know, most of you don't realize that. But in the 1960s, the biblical Christian faith was just about dead. And I remember all these teachings were new. People were rediscovering the Bible. And I remember speaking to people, congregations, and telling them that the husband is to be the head of the home. He's the head of the wife. You know, Ephesians 5:22. Puts it pretty plainly, I'm sorry. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." And I remember the first time when many Christian people heard these things. And I remember seeing young men, husbands, all of a sudden this big smile came on their face. Wow, I'm going to be the head of my home now. That's what the pastor says. And then I went on to read the rest of that. As Christ is also head of the church, I told them that you are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And all of a sudden, this big smile just disappeared. And on the wife sitting beside of him, all of a sudden, she had a big smile on her face. Because what that meant, there is no place for tyranny in the home. The right to headship does not give you the right to be a tyrant and to rule like a tyrant. Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. He says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of the woman. Men, you are the head of your homes, but remember this, lex rex, the law is above the king. You are under the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And you are to rule your home as Jesus Christ rules you. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Protect, defend, and encourage your wives. Lex rex, the law is above the king. The law is king even over husbands and even over fathers. A man cannot command his wife or his children to steal or to lie. You usurp the law of God, you become a law to yourself. There is no room for tyranny in the home. There is no room for tyranny in the heart of the individual. There's no room for tyranny even in the home. There is a law that is higher than the lawgiver. There is a law that is higher than the head. And that's the law of God. And thirdly, even in the church, the leaders are under Christ himself. God has appointed a government for the church. It is to be ruled by elders of the church who are elected by the people and who even can be removed. In Hebrews 13:7, the writer says there, 13:17, writing to the people of God, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, there's authority structure here. Obey your leaders, submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account to God himself. You see, they have to give an account to God, to Christ. They have to stand before God and give a reason for all of their judgments and all of their actions. They cannot simply rule by their own capricious, willful nature. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There is no room for tyranny in the church. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if an elder sins, or an elder is not to be brought before a judgment unless on the basis of two or three witnesses. But he can be, because he's not the final ruler authority, the tyrant in the church. There are a lot of tyrants in the church. If men do not rule under Christ, they must not rule at all. I have a sister-in-law presently who has been in a Presbyterian church for 40 years. And the church has gone from some 500 members down to about 50. And the elders and the pastor are pushing homosexual marriage as being legitimate before God. And she herself has stood against it, and now she is left. This is a 40-year relationship with the church. And she stayed until she couldn't handle it anymore. The elders, the pastor of that church, have no right to rule as tyrants. They are under the authority of the Word of God. And lastly, in the arena of the civil magistrate about which Samuel Rutherford wrote his book, even the civil magistrate has no authority to rule apart from the law of God. He too is under the authority of Christ. Now that doesn't go well over today, anywhere. But it's the truth. The Bible certainly commands us to respect those who are in power, civil magistrates. In Peter, in Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And many in the church have read this and said, okay, it's settled. All we can do is simply obey the civil magistrate. Samuel Rutherford was wrong. The king is law. Whatever he says, we must do. Not everybody has agreed that that's the end of the message. For Paul goes on in verse 3 and says, "For rulers are not a cause for a fear for good behavior, but for evil. For he is a minister of God to you for good." In other words, he is obligated to promote what is good and to inhibit what is evil. And who defines good and evil? God. Only God. Not some Congress or not some nine judges sitting on some Supreme Court, not some president in some White House. Who defines good and evil? The Word of God defines good and evil. And so Samuel Rutherford said that the law is king even over the king. So you see, God rules over all things, the individual, the family, the church, and even the civil government. Now, we live in a society where the popular view is that you can't mix God and government, you can't mix religion and politics and all this kind of stuff, and I'm not trying to do that particularly. All I'm saying is that the law is king. And I don't care what anybody says, Jesus is king. The individual, family, the church, and the civil magistrate. According to the laws of the United States, the Constitution is above the king. Lex rex principle in American government. But as we all know, the Constitution has been so interpreted, it can mean anything now. It has become, sadly enough, it has become a useless document. The United States Supreme Court soon will rule, no doubt, against the will of the citizens of the state of Tennessee. The state of Tennessee right now believes that marriage of homosexuals is forbidden. In a few weeks, I expect that to be overturned. The United States Supreme Court, made up of 9 people who have life terms, and sadly, although I know there was good reason for this, but sadly cannot be replaced. But Samuel Rutherford said to any authority who rules and usurps the law of God, the people have a right to replace you. The law of God is above the king. And if the king disobeys, he hurts the people. But the king can be replaced. Now, this is not popular, and I'm not in a popularity contest up here. I'm retired. I don't have to worry about being fired. My Social Security check keeps coming in. I'll be okay. I want to read you a comment about Samuel Davies. Samuel Davies was the first Presbyterian minister in Virginia in the 1700s. He is considered the father of Presbyterianism, probably in America. But Davies went to England to raise money, probably for Princeton Seminary, which was eventually was the president of Princeton Seminary was John Witherspoon from Scotland. And one of John Witherspoon's most famous students was James Madison. And even King George, I think the third, said of the Revolutionary War that America has run away with a Presbyterian parson. Probably John Witherspoon. But back to the story. Davies went to England to raise money for Princeton Seminary, at that time the College of New Jersey. And he was given the opportunity to preach before King George II. Davies' fame as a preacher was so great in London that news reached King George II that a dissenting minister from the colony of Virginia was attracting notice and drawing very crowded audiences. When the king expressed a strong desire to hear him, his chaplain invited Davies to preach in the royal chapel. He is said to have compiled and preached before the royal family and many of the nobility, or to have complied. As Davies was preaching, the king was seen speaking at different times to those around him. While the king was speaking, Mr. Davies paused and became silent. He then looked in the direction of the king and is said to have exclaimed, "When the lion roars, the beast of the forest all tremble. And when King Jesus speaks, the princes of the earth should keep silence." He said to King George II. The remark was well taken by King George II. And afterwards the king explained that he was so impressed with the solemn manner and the true eloquence of the preacher that he was constrained to express his astonishment and the approval to those around him. He professed to feel anything but irreverence. Davies ever afterwards had a high regard for the king, as may be learned from the sermon he preached, on the occasion of the death of King George II. Brothers and sisters, that is our heritage. That is our history. Now, you won't find it in many other denominations. It takes a Presbyterian Scotsman to write such a book, willing to die. It takes a Presbyterian minister to speak directly to King George II and say, when the lion roars, the beasts of the forest all tremble. And when the King Jesus speaks, the princes of the earth should keep silence. But we've lost it. Our theology has become a minority in this country. And I believe that's one reason we're in the trouble that we're in. But it is our history. Going back to Samuel Rutherford, to Witherspoon, and even John Adams, who studied under Witherspoon. When the state becomes a tyrant, we have the right to resist, was the sounding clarion of our forefathers. The state seal of the Commonwealth of Virginia today on the state flag shows a woman standing with one foot on the neck of a man called tyranny, and his crown dispersed far from him. And in Latin it says, sic semper tyrannis, death to tyrants. In Massachusetts, believe it or not, the state motto in Latin, by the sword we seek peace, but peace only under liberty. Even in the state of West Virginia, the state motto is Mountaineers are always free. And that means free, in their mind, that meant free from tyranny. Because the law is king, even over the kings on earth. Now, I'm not promoting anarchy. I'm not promoting military revolution. I'm not promoting taking up our arms. All I'm trying to do is to educate the people of God. I'm doing just what Samuel Rutherford did in 1644. I'm improving your theology, reminding you as Christians that there is a law above the king. And if tyrants force us to disobey God's law, or force upon us that which is against our conscience before God's law, as Christians, we have the right to resist. Now, I've become a history buff since I was got out of college. I hated history in college, but... And I don't say this to brag, but I have four ancestors who fought in the Revolutionary War. Four of them. One of them was at Valley Forge with George Washington. I don't brag because I myself am a coward. I'm a big coward. But I thank God for them. They were real people with wives and children and worries like we have today. I try to get into their history and their minds and why they went to fight. One of them came home wounded with part of a hand and had to make a living for his wife and children. What can we do? Well, William Penn maybe stated it clearly, the great William Penn of Pennsylvania. What we can do, he said, is govern ourselves first. This is what he said, William Penn, Quaker. Men not ruled by God will be ruled by tyrants. Now, that's pretty wild. He lived a long time ago. You know, we've had evolution. We're supposed to be so much smarter than he is, right? But evolution has only made us dumber. Dumb and Dumber, you've seen that movie? Pretty smart. If you want to learn something, go back and read some of the old writers, some of the old Christians, the old ministers. Go back to William Penn. Go back to John Witherspoon. Go back to Samuel Rutherford. Men who will not be ruled by God will be ruled by tyrants. And so we're seeing the fulfillment of that today. What can we do? We can learn. We can have in place a theology of what we can do in case we are forced to go against our conscience. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray for godly leaders. And we must be prepared that someday some judge in some federal court will say to you that you have to attend a gay wedding and bake the cake for the homosexuals. We just need to be ready. We need to remember, lex rex, there is a law above the king. And we need to get the word out to the kings. Jesus is Lord over all thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. He is the King of kings, and He is the Lord of lords. May we proclaim that truth from all the pulpits of the land. Maybe God will see our faithfulness, and maybe God will give us revival. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have drifted so far. And it's our fault. It's the fault of the church. The church died before the country died. We lost our prophetic voice. Oh Lord, we are scared. We are afraid. Things we thought would never happen are happening every day. Oh Lord, we pray for our children and our children's children. Oh Lord, bring revival to this nation. Bring it first to the churches. And bring it through the principle that not only is Jesus our Savior, but He is our Lord, and He has power over all authority, powers, and dominions. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.